We're having basically a short study right now in this particular session. We had our Kickstart Your Summer series to start out on Wednesday nights, and so there's actually only four class periods that are a part of this study of Jesus' family. And so last week we studied about his mother Mary. Tonight I want us to study about his father Joseph. His family is mentioned. All of them are mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, the last verses. Closing verses of Matthew chapter 13 mention his father, mention his mother, mention his brothers, mention his sisters. And so we're kind of walking through and talking about his different family members. But I don't know, you know, as I think about Bible characters, maybe one of those, if you were to think about an unsung hero or some of the unsung heroes of the Bible, I don't know if we talk enough about Joseph. We talk a lot about Mary, and we should. I don't know that we talk enough about Joseph. I want you to, and as we go through this class tonight, I want you to imagine being Joseph. And I want us to think about the fact that we know that God chose Mary. We know that he specifically chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. But was it like he chose Mary and then, oh yeah, well, you got Joseph over there and he's pretty okay too? Or through God's providence, was he working it out so that Joseph would be the man that would be involved in raising Jesus? Or was that just a happy coincidence? Do you think through all that God did through providence to bring the Christ to this earth that he was just going to chalk it up to a happy coincidence that it just happened to be Joseph who was his earthly father? Or do you think God was working that out as well? Do you think God was choosing Joseph just as much as he chose Mary? I want you to think about Joseph. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus was raised in a godly home with godly parents. Did Jesus need a Joseph in raising him? You better shake your head that way. He needed a Joseph and he needed a Mary to raise him. And so what I want to do tonight is kind of divide this up sort of the same way you did with Mary and just spend a couple minutes. I don't want to spend a bulk of our time here, but spend a couple minutes just talking about what I'm calling his identity, just some factual information about him. But I want to spend most of our time talking about his character, talking about some things. You know, this first set of things, we're not really going to look to emulate these things. These are just facts, details that we know about Joseph, but it's his character. That's what made him stand out. That's what made him to be somebody that would be chosen by God. And those are things that we need to look at ourselves and say, is that me? Am I like Joseph? So let's talk about who was Joseph. First of all, Joseph was a descendant of David. Now, we had that same line last week about Mary. Mary was a descendant of David. Joseph was a descendant of David. Did that matter? Absolutely mattered, didn't it? Now, it mattered for Mary for sure. Did it really matter for Joseph? I mean, he's not blood. Jesus isn't blood to Joseph. So, I mean, Joseph could have been anybody's relative, right? No. He needed to be a descendant of David as well. And so you've got Mary's, basically you're looking in Luke 3 at Mary's genealogy back to Adam. And basically what you have in Matthew chapter 1 is Joseph's genealogy back to Abraham. Both of them trace back through David. Now, obviously it doesn't say that Joseph begot, and all of the begots, that's your favorite part of Matthew chapter 1, right? Begot, begot, begot. It doesn't say, obviously, Joseph begot Jesus. But was it critical that Joseph be a descendant of David just as much? And so he's called that. And so get your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew 1 probably most of the time, but we're going to be in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, and Luke 2. We're going to be anywhere else. That's primarily where we're going to be tonight. Matthew 1, Matthew 2, and Luke 2. But as you look at Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is identified as a descendant of David. One, he's mentioned that way in the genealogies. And then when the angel comes to him in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, what does he call him? Joseph, son of David. Did that matter? It obviously, he's not just saying, hey, you, isn't it just a random coincidence you happen to be a descendant of David as well? No, that is a key point. And even over in Luke chapter 1, I think I just have the verses up there, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, even over there, and when it's talking about Joseph, he's called, it says of Joseph, he's of the house and lineage of David. So that was critically important that Joseph be able to fulfill that prophecy as well. Imagine if he wasn't. Imagine if Joseph was not a descendant of David. The Messiah was to be a descendant of David. Would the enemies have latched on to that if Joseph was not a descendant of David? So even here, God is making sure that that prophecy is fulfilled. So his hometown, kind of where his heritage came from, was from the city of Bethlehem. But we learn that that he lived in Nazareth. And what did he do for a living? He was a carpenter. And so what did Jesus do for a living? He was a carpenter. And so in Matthew 13, Joseph is called a carpenter. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, Jesus is called the carpenter. And the way the Jewish rabbis talked about it back then is they said, if a father, think about this, here's what the rabbis taught the Jews back then. They said, if you're a father, if you don't train your son in a certain trade, you're training him to be a robber. And so what was Joseph going to do? Just, you know, it's a new generation. It's new days. We're just kind of hands-off parenting these days, you know. It's the first century after all. And so, you know, we're just going to kind of let Jesus, you know, figure out who he's going to be and just kind of go his own direction. Is that going to be Joseph? It better not be. And so he trains him in this trade of carpentry. In Matthew chapter 1, it uses this word in verse 18 that he was betrothed, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. What we saw this about Mary too is last week. We were talking about her. What does that mean, that she was betrothed to him? We think about the word engaged, and it's similar, but it's different. It's similar in that there is the intent to be married, but you're not married quite yet. But in your lifetime, have you ever heard of somebody being engaged and then they broke off the engagement? Was that okay? I mean, I think it was. We've had Paul Sain down here to speak on our lectureship. I think it was his brother David Sain, who I first heard years and years ago, David Sain say, the best time to get a divorce. That's a weird thing for a preacher to say, right? But here's the way he finished the sentence. He said, the best time to get a divorce is before you get married. And so his point was, you better choose the right person to marry. And if you don't find the right person to marry, get out of it before you get married. So I thought that was an interesting way that he would talk about it. But betrothal was not engagement, because you can be engaged to somebody, break it off, and, you know, you can go get engaged to somebody else, and, you know, people won't necessarily think any different. But the betrothal was that stage. It was a serious commitment stage right before the actual marriage. It lasted anywhere from about usually 10 to 12 months, but it was seen just as permanent as the marriage was. And so, in fact, if you were betrothed to somebody and they died, you were considered a widow. If you were betrothed to somebody and the man wanted to get out of it, he had to give her a certificate of divorce in order to get out of that betrothal period. But while they were serious and while it was intent to marry, they were not husband and wife quite yet, and they were not engaged in sexual activity yet, not until they consummated that marriage. But even during the betrothal period, if one of them was unfaithful to the other, it was considered adultery. And that was the terminology that was used. In fact, under the Old Testament law, if you were betrothed to somebody and you were unfaithful sexually, it was considered adultery, and it was punishable by death. So, very serious situation. But after the angel appears to Joseph, what does he tell him to do? Verse 20, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so he was aroused from sleep in verse 24. And what did he do at the end of verse 24? He took to him his wife. We mentioned last week that the minimum age to get married for a Jewish girl was 12, for a Jewish boy was 13. They could have been that young. And we look at that and we say, no way! You know, what 12-year-old's ready to get married? Well, probably no 12-year-old in the 21st century. But do you think 12 and 13-year-olds were different back in the first century than they are today? I won't ask you why you think that, but I'm sure you have a lot of opinions as to why that has changed over the years. But there has been some discussion about when was it that Mary became Joseph's wife? So they're betrothed. While they're betrothed, Joseph finds out that she's pregnant. And then in verse 24, it says that he went to take her as his wife. Did she become his wife then, or did she not become his wife until after she gave birth to Jesus? When do you think she became his wife? Right then? If she didn't become his wife until after she gave birth to Jesus, then it was an illegitimate birth. Then she was committing fornication. She would, and so everybody would have known this is not his wife, but she's pregnant and having a baby, and they would have stoned her to death. While they're maybe some vagueness in the language in the early chapters of Matthew and Luke, I don't believe that there was a period of time in that pregnancy where she was not his wife, but he went and took her, verse 24, as his wife. Now, did Mary? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Right. Did not do something, and did not do what a husband and wife would normally do, verse 25, and that is he did not know her, which is what would be reserved for, which is a good point, which would be reserved for only a husband and a wife to do, not for a betrothed couple to do. Did Joseph and Mary have other children? We talked about this last week. What does verse 25 say? He did not know her. Do you have the word till or until in verse 25? What does that word mean? He did not know her. He didn't have sexual relationship with her until she had brought forth. Well, what does that word till mean? Not now, but later. The individuals that have tried to do gymnastics around that word to try to make it mean something else, it always means that. They did not do this until this happened. But what does that word mean? Well, then they did do it. Look over in chapter 2 for just a quick second. Look over in chapter 2. Same word. Where is it? Verse 13. Same word. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there. What word do you have? Until I bring you word. So he says, go down to Egypt, stay in Egypt, the word, until I bring you word. Well, what does the word until mean? Well, you go and stay there. But then when I bring you word, you stop staying there and you go somewhere else. That's what the word until means. There's action up until it, and then it changes afterwards. It's the complete opposite. So it's to me, that's just as clear. Sorry? Right, and they stayed down there until Herod died, and at that point, they came back. And so that's what the word means, and the Holy Spirit would not have put that word in there if Joseph did not know her after that. And obviously later on we're reading about Jesus' brothers and his sisters. Now, obviously Joseph is not Jesus' biological father, but it was critically important that he be his legal father to give legitimacy to this son that is being raised. And I'll try to mention that more as we go through some of his character in just a minute. Last thing I want to mention just about just some facts about Joseph. Joseph was poor. Think about, if you were going to choose a couple to raise Jesus, let's put him in a mansion, right? Let's put him in a place where he can have all sorts of luxuries. Let's put him in a place where he can have all sorts of people waiting on him hand and foot. He can eat anything that he wants. You know, he doesn't have to work a day in his life. Everything's given to him. Does it strike you interesting that he puts him in a family that is poor? How do we know they were poor? Because in Luke chapter 2, when they came to present Jesus there at the temple, they were to the law was you offer a bull, you offer a lamb, and you offer either a pigeon or a turtle dove. So you make two different offerings. But God made a concession and said, but if you can't afford the lamb and a dove or a pigeon, well, then you can just offer two turtle doves instead. Well, what does that tell you? They could not afford a lamb to offer for their child Jesus. I don't want to make more out of that than we need to. I don't want to, you know, try to draw all sorts of fancy lessons out of it. I just think it's interesting that that one, God chose those who did not have any means, financial, material that we would think of to raise. And two, I find it interesting that the Bible would tell us that. One, that God chose them, and maybe we would never know it, but then God chose to tell us that was the case. And I don't know why. I don't want to make something more out of it than is there, but it's interesting. Nicole? Sure. So Nicole's point, would that not help Jesus to be able to relate to more people and for more people to be able to relate to him and to be able to build those kind of closer relationships because he was of a humble means? And certainly that would be the case. And so a lot of details about his life, but let's think about the man. Let's think about his character. And I don't know if we'll have time to get through everything that I've got here, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1 here, but think about the man that God chose to be the father. When I use this word, I'm not talking biological, obviously, but to be the father, the earthly father of Jesus. Some people call, and there's nothing wrong with this, some people call Joseph his foster father. I just want to call him his father. That's the role. What'd you say, Jackie? That's what I was getting ready to say. That's what the Bible, huh? Yeah, I mean, let's just use the word the Bible uses, right? And it's the word that Mary used when they found him in the temple. You know, she didn't say, "Did you not know that your stepdad and I?" She didn't say, "Didn't you not know that your foster father?" What did she say? "Did you not know that your father and I have sought you anxiously?" What did Mary see Joseph as? This is his father. How did Jesus see Joseph as? But anyway, the point here is, think about how trustworthy God must have seen Joseph. When our girls were born, but before our girls were born, and I know many of you did this as well, for your own children. But before our girls were born and after they were born and even continuing on now, I prayed for their future spouse. And I prayed for the parents of their future spouse. Help him, the future spouse, to have a dad who will, I'm letting you in on my prayers, but who will instill godly values and virtues and strength of character and love of the Bible. And did Jesus need Joseph? God chose this man who was trustworthy, who was of strong character, who would be responsible in raising it. So I don't have a verse on this. It's just the overall view that I have of God selecting him. But come to Matthew chapter 1. What do we learn about him? He's pure. Verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together as husband and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Before they came together. You know, in today's world, some couples want to test it out, you know. What I've been told is we need to find out if we are sexually compatible with each other before we get married. You know what my answer has been to everybody who's ever said that to me? To see if we're sexually compatible with each other? You know what my answer has been? If you're a guy and you're a girl, God made you sexually compatible. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's what God made you. He didn't make it to be test run. He didn't make it for you to kick the tires and go for a test drive. Here's a young man who is betrothed to a young lady, but he had not had sex with her. Dirk. Well, and that's the betrothal period. And that's why the Jews looked at the betrothal period like the marriage. They understood that that there had not been a ceremony. And what would happen is there would be the wedding ceremony. Read the book of Song of Solomon, all right, and enjoy it. Enjoy the book of Song of Solomon. But when you read the book of Song of Solomon, you will read about that marriage ceremony where he goes and he sends for the wife and brings the wife over to his house, brings her into his chambers, and there they get married and they consummate the marriage. That had not happened yet. And so they're in that betrothal period, but it's just as serious in the eyes of the Jews as the marriage, with the exception of you're not husband and wife. You cannot have sex yet. And so here's a young man who said, I'm not going to have sex with this woman until she's my wife. John? I've never thought about that, John. I don't know that all of you heard John, but his first comment was, this was probably an arranged marriage in the culture of that day, and it's a possibility, we don't know. But then John said, can you imagine the in-law issues that all of this would have created? Who knows, right? I mean, you think you have in-law issues. You know, what did Joseph's parents, I think that's your point, what did Joseph's parents think about this whole thing? Here's the thing. I'll get into that. Did you have anything else, John? You said, okay. I was going to jump ahead there for a second. But I just want you to think about, here's a man who was honorable in the way that he was living, was determined to remain honorable even up until his marriage, and that's the kind of guy that God chose. How is he described in verse 19? Joseph, her husband, being a what? You're going to have different words here. Being what kind of man? Just man? Anybody have a righteous man? An upright man? What does that word mean? He's a just man. He's righteous. If somebody is just, he's what? He's godly. He's fair. Okay, and that's kind of the, you know, when you start talking about somebody being just, you're talking about somebody who is fair, who's somebody who evaluates and he makes the right choices and does the right things. Now, why does it describe him that way here? He's a gentleman. He did not want to make a public example of her. Now, backtrack, and I don't know if you have any marginal notes or footnotes, or I'm not seeing any in mine right off that give this verse. But in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and you might write this, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 and 20, or no, Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, is one of the passages, as well as Leviticus chapter 20. It talks about here's a betrothed couple, and if she's found to be pregnant, that's adultery, and that's punishable by death. Joseph is a just man. He finds out that the woman he is betrothed to is pregnant. He knows it is not his, but he did not want to disgrace her. He didn't want her to be put to death, but he doesn't even want to smear her name. What kind of man is that? I mean, he's been wronged, right? He's the one that's been wronged in this. And so he could have said, well, I've got a right to bring this to the attention of the religious leaders and to let them know what you've done. Did he have a right to do that? Yes. Well, an angel came down. If you had a conversation with an angel, that might change your direction as well. But do we sometimes argue about, well, I've got a right, this is my right, and I've got a right to do this? Did Joseph have a right to, did he have a right, number one, to bring this to the attention? Did he have a right, number two, to get out of this marriage? I've got a right to, here's a just man who looks at this woman, does not want to make a public spectacle of her, not wanting to make a public example of her. Think about all sorts of verses you can think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Initial reaction is, there's some wrongdoing that has happened here. But I don't want to rejoice in that. So he's a just man, and I think what we're seeing in verse 19 is that he's a compassionate man. He was minded to put her away secretly. So exercise his right to put her away because the child is not his, but not exercise the right in such a way to expose this for everybody to know about so that she might even be put to death. Yes. Oh, well, in Luke chapter 1, the angel came and talked to Mary. But we're gonna get into this a little bit more in just a minute, but I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. And if Mary had already come to him, she's pregnant and she comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, but I'm still a virgin. This isn't anybody else's kid. I'm a virgin, but I'm pregnant. Okay, uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, I'm putting me in Joseph's place. I'm not putting Joseph in. Joseph probably had more faith than I would in that situation. But comprehend, you know, take all of this in and say, okay, is Joseph, the Bible says he's a just and fair man. The Bible describes him as a compassionate man. Blessed are the merciful. He wants to put her away secretly. The book of Proverbs talks about somebody who conceals a matter. Not to expose it. You know, today sometimes somebody does wrong and we just want to blast it to the whole world. Well, look at this person. Joseph was like, love covers a multitude of sins, right? Conceals a matter. And that's where he was. And so, what does verse 20 tell us? I don't know what first word you've got in verse 20. I've got the word but. So, she's pregnant. He's wants to put her away secretly, but he thought about this. What does that indicate? He's patient. Here's a man who learns some information, but he does not make a knee-jerk reaction. He doesn't even make any rash judgments, perhaps, here. The Bible says that he was thinking about this. And so while he's thinking about this, the angel of the Lord comes in. What'd you say, Nicole? He's not impulsive. As we go through these words, can we just ask ourselves, is this me pure? Is this me just? Is this me compassionate? Is this me patient? I hear something that I don't like. Somebody that's close to me that I love has done me wrong. Well, what if we just take pause for a little while and talk to God about it? And think these things over. The book of Proverbs talks about, you know, one who studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. To ponder over information, especially if it's something that you're still trying to grasp, something you can't believe, something that's really hurt you. And so this is what the angel comes and says, verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's happened to like so many girls in his day, right? I mean, that was just a thing that was going on in the first century, right? No. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Just let that sink in if you're hearing that from the angel. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Joseph Jr. Yes, sir. He's my son. Not going to give him your name. You're going to call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive. The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Did he question him? We don't have record that he did. We don't even have question that he raised his hand and said, yeah, can I ask you a question? I mean, maybe he did. But we have a trusting man. We have an obedient man. He took God at his word. Is this me, Dirk? Yes. Yes. And very likely. Dirk says this would have very likely have had to have been very early on in the process, the gestational process, and in order, as Dirk says, to avoid the suspicion of people looking and saying, hey, wait a minute, you're pregnant. You got evidence of this going. So yes, very likely. And that's, you know, verse 18 starting, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. As they were betrothed to each other, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can learn pretty early on in stages that you are pregnant, but if the Lord appears, if Gabriel appears to you, Mary, in Luke chapter 1, and tells you that you are going to be pregnant of the Holy Spirit, that kind of gives you a heads up, right? Like, ah, okay, then I know that this is coming, and so the exact time frame of the time frame between Luke chapter 1 and the revelation to Mary and now the revelation to Joseph, we don't know exactly. You know, it could have been hours, could have been days. We don't, it doesn't tell us, but yes, it's got to be very early on in this process. And so here's Joseph receiving this information. And verse 24 says, immediately, he did what he was told to do. What did he name him? In verse 25, the end of verse 25, what did he name him? Jesus. Is that a family name? I mean, no indication that's, you know, a family name. You remember when Zacharias couldn't speak, and they wanted to find out, what are we going to call him? What are we going to call your son? Zacharias Jr.? What's his name going to be? They named him some weird name. What was the name they gave him? What was that? Oh, John. Yeah, that's the name they gave him. They gave him the name John. Where'd you get that? Well, we're just doing what the Lord says. So we're going to call his name Jesus. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. I want you to think about this. Are we ever asked to believe some things that maybe are hard to believe sometimes? Or to do some things that are not the easiest thing to do? You are asked to take a woman to you who is with child, then that child's not yours. You are asked to bring this woman to you as your wife, who's now pregnant, and she's pregnant with the Son of God, and now you're going to raise the Son of God. We mentioned this last week about Mary, and I would suggest the same thing about Joseph. Do you think Joseph had his life mapped out? Here's what I'm going to do. Here's where I'm going to go. Here's the kind of things I'm going to be. And all of a sudden, oh, sure, I'm going to be raising the Son of God. Does that change your thought process just a little bit? All of a sudden it happens, Terry. Right, exactly. He tells them in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus. Not a random name. The name Jesus means God is Savior, Jehovah's Savior. So that's the name was significant to the man. And so here's Joseph, does exactly what he's told to do. And then we've talked about this. He was a self-disciplined man.
Jesus, Emmanuel.
Well, he's to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, but he was a self-disciplined man. Mary became his wife, but did they go and consummate the marriage that night? How would you like to have taken your wife, but you couldn't have sex with her for another 9 months? Did not know her. We're going to make absolutely certain that when Jesus is born, she is a virgin. Let me mention a couple. Go over to Luke chapter 2. We only got a couple minutes. Let me just mention some things under the kind of the broad category. I kept coming up with things to put up here, and it was more than could really fit. But just the broad category of Joseph was a godly citizen, a godly husband, a godly father, a godly man. In Luke chapter 2, when Mary is very pregnant, she is great with child. What is the message that they receive that Caesar Augustus has sent down? What kind of order? What do the people need to do? They've got to go and be registered in the census so that taxes can be collected. Did Joseph look for some kind of exception clause? Did he write a letter to the emperor and say, well, you know, I'd really like to do that, but here's a picture of my wife. She's looking great with child. You be the one to tell her that we're going to ride on donkey about 70, 80, 90 miles down home. You be the one to tell her. If you can convince her, I'll take... Is he looking for an exception clause? When the order came down, he went to Bethlehem. Now, do you suppose that Joseph and Mary knew Micah chapter 5 and verse 2? Where it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. You think they knew that verse in the Bible? If you knew that you were going to have the Son of God, would you have been doing a lot of reading up about Him? I mean, what would you be reading about Him? You'd be reading the Bible. What was that verse? I remember being in Sunday school when they talked about the Messiah and they said something. I got to go back and find that verse because I need to know what they said. Do you think they knew that He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem? You think they were wondering, without a whole lot of money, how are we going to get down to Bethlehem? Well, the Lord worked it out. So he's a godly citizen, obeys the governing authorities to get down there. We mentioned these things about Mary. He had his son circumcised. He presented the son in the temple, offered those sacrifices. Matthew chapter 2, he protects his family. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody trying to kill your little baby boy? Not just somebody, the king is trying to kill your little baby boy. And the Lord tells you, go down to Egypt. Sure, I'll just go to Egypt. Yeah, I'll travel 150, 170 miles south, and I'll go to Egypt. And how long are we going to be there, Lord? Oh, until Herod's gone. So it's like an unending, we don't know when this is going to stop. What did he question God? We don't see any evidence. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 2, he left at night. You don't travel at night. That's dangerous. He's going to travel at night and make sure that they get down there. He protects his family. He obeyed every instruction God gave. Go down to Egypt. Now come up out of Egypt. Oh, wait. That one of his sons is ruling. Now go to Nazareth. Okay, we'll go up to Galilee. Last couple things. Give me one more minute of your attention. I want you to hear these last couple things. He took his family to worship regularly. How do we get that? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue, and it uses the word custom. He went to the synagogue as was his custom. What do you mean it was his custom? Where did going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, where did that become Jesus' custom? when he was raised by his father. That's when it became a custom. They went, Luke chapter 2 says, they went to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. If you were raising the Son of God, would you make sure he was in church every week? Would you be caught with the Son of God outside of a church assembly, you know, doing something else? You'd be like, buddy, you're going to be in Sunday school. You're going to be in church. And I know I'm using those terms and you know what I'm talking about. You're going to be in Sunday school and in church every week, right? Because you're the Son of God and I'm not going to mess up with you. If they needed to do that with him, why don't we need to do that with our sons and daughters of God? That's just a curious question. But he raised Jesus. He raised Jesus as if Jesus was his own son. And I want you to think about that, the deep relationship that they had with each other. You think about Joseph, maybe one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. We don't talk about him enough. We talk a lot about Mary. But here's a man who had his world flipped upside down, and yet was a man who played a tremendous part in the raising of Jesus on this earth. Pretty incredible guy.